Good morning.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for the Sabbath day and the opportunity to assemble ourselves together to meet with you, to meet with our triune and covenant God. You have called us to meet with you. We are here. We pray that your Spirit would now fill us and equip us for our worship. We pray that we would be brought into closer conformity to the image of Jesus Christ, that that work of subduing us would continue and indeed advance greatly this hour. We also pray, Father, that he would be glorified. Glorified in us unitedly as a congregation, glorified in our individual and familial lives in the week to come, and that through us, Christ might continue to conquer here in this city. We pray these things of you, Father, in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16. Luke 16, beginning with the 14th verse, down through the end of the chapter. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said to them, You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fall. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he might dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Let's go turn now to the Apostles' Creed, found on page 845 in the back of your hymnals. We will confess the faith that God has revealed to us in His Word by means of this ancient summary. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. If you would, open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 8. And we will read from verse 11 through verse 22. Isaiah 8, 11 through 22. Let us hear God's inerrant word. For Yahweh spoke thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, Do not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Yahweh of hosts, him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. He will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble, they shall fall and be broken, be snared and taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. And I will wait on Yahweh, who hides his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Here am I and the children whom Yahweh has given me. We are for signs and wonders in Israel, from Yahweh of hosts who dwells in Mount Zion. And when they say to you, Seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter, shall not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. They will pass through it hard-pressed and hungry. And it shall happen when they are hungry that they will be enraged and curse their king and their God and look upward. Then they will look to the earth and see trouble and darkness, gloom of anguish, and they will be driven into darkness. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and God, we give you again thanks for the Sabbath day and the opportunities to rest from our weekly labors and to have a taste of our eternal Sabbath rest, which we'll have with you. May this day be a blessing to us, as it is intended to be. And may this day result in our having grown in grace and become ever more like our Savior. May this day and the events of this day change us, mold us still more into the shape and the image of Jesus Christ, that we might live Him and proclaim Him to the world around us. We ask these things of you, Father, in Christ's precious name. Amen. This, what we've been doing recently with chapter 7 through 11, that whole section is really one big section in Isaiah. And we've been cherry-picking passages that fit the season. And we actually have spent some time in part of what we read this morning in the past. Dealing with the section dealing with conspiracy and the statements there that are used for Christ, that he was a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. That the gospel is also, because the gospel concerns itself with Christ, is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. But in the flow of this chapter, and we remember we pointed out that the beginning of chapter 9 actually flows right out of the end of chapter 8, and that course goes into the prophecy about Christ and his ministry in Galilee. There is this context here, in part a message to Isaiah from God, and then the message that goes from Isaiah, from God through Isaiah to the people. If you'll notice in your New King James, you have what is set aside as sort of poetic from verses 12 through 18. Verse 11 and verses 19 and following are set off as prose. We have an interesting statement in verse 16. bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. First, note that there is no definite article in Hebrew here. It could be translated, seal up testimony, seal up law among my disciples. But then we also have to deal with the fact that law, Torah, also means, in fact, its root teaching meaning is the word teaching. The law of God, you see, is the teaching of God that he's given. In all likelihood, the reference here is, in testimony, is to the prophecy, particularly the prophecy given to us in chapter 7, that God has given through Isaiah, the prophecy both of the virgin and the prophecy of the destruction of the kingdom, and that this is something that the disciples were to have bound up in them. The reference to law may be a reference to the Mosaic Law. It's likely a reference to all of the teachings of the Word. In fact, the interesting thing is the word Torah can refer to portions of the five books of Moses, to all the five books of Moses, and sometimes the entire Old Testament scriptures. But who are the disciples? If you have a New Geneva Study Bible or a Reformation Study Bible, the note will suggest to you that those disciples are Isaiah's disciples, Isaiah's learners or students. I would suggest to you that E.J. Young is right. These are Yahweh's disciples. In fact, that this message here, set aside in poetic form, is the message of the Messiah himself. This is Christ speaking. Isaiah, receiving the inspiration from the Holy Spirit, gives us the message of the Messiah, so that the messages, the message of Christ himself, is here proclaimed by Christ 700 years before his birth, saying that his disciples are to have the testimony and the teaching, the testimony and the law, bound up, sealed up in their hearts. That is something that Isaiah was to achieve in the disciples of his day, something that is to be done by every minister of the gospel. It's done by reading the Word. It's done by teaching the Word. It's done by helping you to memorize and meditate upon the Word, because the Word is God's message to us. And we need to bind it on our hearts, seal it up in our hearts. Our Jewish friends will often take this kind of thing literally, where they take a scrap of Scripture, put it in a leather box, and they will bind it to their arms. There's also a reference, of course, from the law where that's to be done. They'll literally do what was intended to be a metaphor. How do you strap Scripture to your heart? Literally. You don't. But you memorize it. You understand it. You put it into action. Then we have the prose section, which is what I want us to concentrate upon. And in the prose section, we have a reference back here to verse 16. And notice how the prose section starts off. When they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter, or perhaps groan. There's different translations that are valid here. The idea is something that's not quite intelligible, something that might be a little bit incoherent. But the question is to seek out these individuals, which is clearly prohibited in the law of Moses. This is not to be done. One of the good things that Saul, the king, did was what? He got rid of these people. He executed them or drove them out of the land. And then, of course, in his last desperate efforts, when God wouldn't speak to him, he went and sought out one of these familiars who pointed out that, you know, I could get in a lot of trouble with the king if I do this. And then she discovers he's the king. That was a lot of fun for her, I'm sure. But look at how the response is. Seek out mediums and wizards. Shouldn't the people seek their God? Saul's problem, of course, is he was trying to seek God, but God had rejected him, so God wouldn't speak to him anymore. Shouldn't you seek your God? And should you, it's almost ludicrous, should you seek out the dead on the behalf of the living? What can the dead do for you? This is wrong. This is evil. And so there is the response to the law and to the testimony, taking us back to verse 16. But also held up almost as a banner, as a slogan, to the law and to the testimony. That's where we should go. Not to wizards, not to mediums, not to seances, not to horoscopes, not to having somebody reading your palm, not to someone who wants to tell you certain things that the Spirit has informed them, especially when those things that the Spirit has told them to do, which are contrary to the Word of God itself. That frequently happens, by the way. I could give you examples. No, to the law and to the testimony. To the teaching of God. To the witness to the teaching of God. Go to the Word. And look at what Isaiah says after this. If they do not speak according to this Word, it's because there is no light in them. When we look at chapter 9 and that part there which is quoted in the New Testament, the gloom that will be upon her who's distressed, the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, which afterward more heavily oppressed by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, in Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. We go back then to verse 20. If they do not speak according to this word, according to the law and the testimony, it's because there is no light in them. And if there is no light in them, then there is judgment. And that judgment itself, found in verse 22, is gloom of anguish, and they shall be driven into darkness. Turning from the law and the testimony, turning from our God and His Word, is a turning into darkness. And gloom and despair. And we do that because, notice again that ending of verse 20, you do that because there is no light. The light is the Word of God. The kind of interesting thing when you look at these passages here is there is no light in them because the Word is not in them, and then we read of the people who walked in darkness who've seen a great light. Because Jesus Christ is the Word of God. This is the Word of God written. He's the Word of God in flesh. He is the Word. And this Word concerns itself with Him. If we do not turn to our God, if we do not seek our God, if instead we seek whatever else, it's because there is no light. Because there is not the Word of God dwelling within us. Brothers and sisters, this is a trap and a snare for the people of God of all ages. This is why it's in the Word. This is why it is the Scripture of the New Testament church. We dare not turn from His Word. This is the standard. When I'm up here speaking to you, should you hang on every word that Roy says? Should you accept everything I say? I hope not. Why were the Bereans called more noble? Because they didn't believe a word Paul said until they checked it out in the Word of God. Until they heard his message and verified that he actually was teaching what the Scriptures taught, then they believed him. They're more noble because they weren't gullible. Human beings are flawed, errant creatures. The Word of God's not errant. It is inerrant. Don't believe me. Believe the Bible. Again at verse 16. Bind up the testimony. Seal the law among my disciples. Brothers and sisters, we are all called to do this. We are all called to memorize, meditate, become familiar with the Word, read it over and again, live it. And when we have conflicts, when we have problems, should we seek out the mediums and wizards who mumble and whisper and don't give any clear word, or should we seek instead our God by going to His law and his testimony. Did you hear the passage in Luke? As Jesus gives the parable of Lazarus and the rich man, and he quotes Father Abraham as saying, your brothers, because the rich man wants Lazarus to go and tell his brothers about what happened to him, and don't come here. And Father Abraham says, well, we can't, and besides, they have Moses and the prophets. And he said, well, they won't hear them. Clearly because he didn't hear them. They won't listen to Moses. They won't listen to the prophets. And Abraham says, quite well, they won't listen to somebody from the dead either. Christ has come from the dead. And those who rejected him rejected Moses and the prophets. To the word, to the law, and to the testimony, which speaks of Christ, who has been raised from the dead and has given us this word. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Father and our God, we ask that you would help us to indeed go to the law and to the testimony which tells us about Jesus Christ. In the whole context of this section of Isaiah, he has again and again told us about Christ. In the latter part of his book, he'll tell us of Christ in the sense of being the suffering servant. Christ is the focus. I pray, Father, that we would not be fools like the rich man, but instead we would be men and women who believe the word, who have trusted in Jesus Christ, that the one who really has been raised from the dead has sent us to the word, to the law, and to the testimony. For it speaks of him. And as we come to this table, Father, we pray that indeed we would come to this table as men and women who have bowed the knee before your word. We have heard your teaching and your witness, your law and your testimony concerning your Son. We pray these things of you in Christ's name. Amen. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. The Lord's Supper is an ordinance instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Until his coming again, it is to be observed for a perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of himself in his death. The physical elements representing the broken body and the shed blood of the Savior are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of his sacrifice upon the cross. They signify and seal remission of sins and nourishment and growth in Christ, and they are a bond and pledge of communion of believers with him and with each other as members of his mystical body. As signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of the covenant, but they also summon us to all the duties of the children of God, and they call us to renewed consecration in gratitude for his salvation. It is my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who secretly and without repentance live in any sin, not to approach the holy table, lest they partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so eat and drink condemnation to themselves. This warning is not designed to keep humble and contrite from the table of the Lord, as if the supper were for those of us who might be free from sin. On the contrary, we who are invited to the supper come as guilty and polluted sinners without hope of eternal life, apart from the grace of God in Christ. We confess our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ. We base our hope of eternal life upon his perfect obedience and righteousness, and we humbly resolve to deny ourselves, to crucify our old natures, and to follow Christ as becomes those who bear his name. Therefore, in accordance with the admonition of the Apostle Paul, let's examine our minds and our hearts to determine whether such discernment is ours, and then to the end that we may partake to the glory of God and to our growth in the grace of Christ. And so let's bow our heads and our hearts. Our Father, we give you thanks for this bread. Not so much because of its nutritional value to us, which is very small, but because it is the sign and seal of the body of Jesus Christ, which was broken for us. That we are nourished spiritually by Christ, even as we take of this small amount of bread. His body was broken that we might be made whole. As the word says, by his stripes we are healed. So again, bless to us the bread. Bless far more its function of pointing us to Christ, of being the sign and seal of his sacrifice for us upon the cross. We pray this of you in his name. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, having taken bread, he blessed and broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Father, we now come to the cup and we ask that you would bless it to our bodies. But far more, we ask that you would bless it to our souls. That which it is the sign and seal of, the blood of Jesus Christ, would indeed nourish us this morning and this week and this month to come. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. As someone quoted for us during Sunday school, life is in the blood. Christ's life, the eternal life we have from him, came from his blood. His body was broken, his blood was spilled, that we might be made whole, that we might be washed and be made clean. So we thank you for the cup, but above all, we thank you for that which it is the sign and seal of, the blood of Jesus Christ spilled for us. Bless that to us this day, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Our Savior also took the cup, and having given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it." Father, again, we give you thanks for the sacrifice of our Savior. Our only hope of eternal life is Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done for us. We give you thanks for the opportunity to come to this table, his table, and commune one with another and with him. We pray, Father, that you would glorify Christ in our lives. The life of this congregation, the lives of these families, the lives of these individuals. Glorify Christ here, we pray. May we proclaim him and live him. And may a lost and dying world hear of him through us. We ask this of you in his precious name. Amen.